Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Three verses tonight, 3, 4, and 5. We might look at 6, we'll see how far we get. But very practical words from Peter to encourage us to live a life of holiness. Living a life of holiness is the great challenge of our day. Why? Because we live in a very sinful world. And so it's very hard, very difficult to live a holy life. Well, I shouldn't say difficult. I guess it's very challenging to live a holy life in the midst of a sinful world. And yet, we have been given the power of God's Holy Spirit in order to enable us. So follow with me as I read. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 3 to 6. So follow with me as I read that in your Bibles, beginning at verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we're going to look at the first part of that tonight. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you will remember that he reminded them because they needed reminding, and that's why we have all these things in Scripture, that now that they were in Christ, now that they'd come to faith in Christ, that they were new creations. They were new people. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read the words of the Apostle Paul there that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, all the old things of your life passed away and everything became new. You began to live a new kind of life, a life with a new perspective, new goals, new desires. Everything changed. In Galatians 6:15, the Apostle Paul again wrote these words, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. So, those old principles of the law, those old practices of the law don't change anything. But what does change is we become a new creation. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but a new creation. That's what's different. That's what's happened. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in both of these passages in Corinthians and Galatians is that if we have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then something has happened to us. Something very fundamental has happened to us that has transformed us so that we no longer are what we used to be. We've been changed. We have become new creatures. We're new people, new creations in Christ. So we've undergone a transformation. Actually, we've undergone a huge transformation because we've actually gone from death to life. And that's about as great a transformation as you could ever experience. We have gone from death to life. We have gone from our natural unsaved state where we were spiritually dead, lifeless spiritually, and under the wrath of God. And we've been transformed into new people. We've been changed and made new. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And that's really a pivotal passage in the book of Ephesians and in the scriptures, because it describes the work of God and what it is that God has done in that transformation of our person. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 6, we read this, "And you, He, God, has made alive." So there again, we have that idea of being dead and being made alive. "And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so before our salvation, we were dead spiritually in our sin. And so now God has made us alive in Christ. "So He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Well, we know who that is. That's Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so we were like everybody else. We were like them. We were controlled by Satan. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We conducted ourselves according to the lusts of our flesh. But look at what the rest of the passage says. "But God," so we know there's going to be a difference here, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive." So there it is again. We've gone from death to life. He's made us alive with Christ. How? Well, by grace you have been saved. "And He raised us up together to make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So you can't get a wider distinction than that, from being dead spiritually to now sitting in the heavenly places with Christ, benefiting from all the spiritual blessings. So notice in verse 1 that it is God who makes us alive. It was His work in us that gave us spiritual life, even while we were still in our trespasses and sin, still rebellious, still sinful. So this passage really confirms that it's not our work. It's God who did it. It doesn't say that we came to Christ or we did. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, even when we were dead, He made us alive in Christ." So He did that work. So God, by His Spirit, moved in to make us come alive spiritually. And we understand that from the other passage in 1 Corinthians that tells us that the natural man is dead to spiritual things, doesn't understand them. They can only be understood spiritually. And so the Spirit of God has to work in us to help us to understand. And so if tonight we understand the Scriptures and we appreciate spiritual things, the credit goes to God. It doesn't go to us. It goes to God, because it's God by His Spirit who moved in us and made us come alive spiritually. And He has given us, as new creations, a taste for spiritual things. Things that we cared nothing about before. Things that meant absolutely nothing to us. In fact, we indulged in the opposite. We indulged in sins. And this is what Peter is writing about in his letter to those suffering and struggling. He tells them in verse 3 there of what we read tonight in 1 Peter 4, "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles." So he's really saying, enough of that. We've lived that way long enough. It's time for us to give that up. And what was the way of the Gentiles? Well, it's when we walked in lewdness, in lust, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And so he said, this is the way you used to live. You lived that kind of horrible life that was filled with sin. And before we were born of the Spirit, our lives were characterized by these things, characterized by sin. Didn't have to think about it. Didn't even have to try. We were just naturally bent towards sin. It was part of our very nature. And you know something? It's important that we don't forget about that. Not that we should go back there, But it's important that we should not forget about it, because in 1 Peter, a little bit later on, in 2 Peter, I believe it is, he talks about being diligent to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue all the different different things that we should have. Pardon? Chapter 1, verse 5, I knew it was there somewhere. All right, interesting. I'll look at that in 1 Peter. Oh, I was in 1 John. That's why I wasn't able to find it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence. So that the giving of the diligence, that's our part. That's our work. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, yeah. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So now this is something we have to do. This is something God has told us that we need to do. Add to our faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of the Word, of course. Knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now here's the important thing in verse 8. For if these things are yours, all those things we've just enumerated, if they are yours and they abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so there's only one reason why we should remember our old sins, and that's so that we can live a better life, so we can be diligent to lead a godly life. And that's so important for us as believers to remember that, because when Christ came into our life, he came in by his Spirit. His Holy Spirit came to indwell us, and that Spirit is going to give us new desires. What kind of desires? Holy desires, because he's the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is indwelling a believer, that believer will have a high desire to live a holy life. And Peter is saying that as we live our lives, going about doing everything that we need to do day after day, we need to keep in mind the fact that we have seen enough of our past lifetime in doing the works of the Gentiles, or following the ways or the lifestyle of the Gentiles as they encouraged us and approved us in our wrongdoing. Remember Paul's long list of sins in Romans chapter 1? It ends in a very particular way. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32, I want you to notice how the list ends. It says there, being filled with all, it's in Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Watch this. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I want you to note that at the end of that list of sins, what Paul says of these people who sin this way is that not only do they do the same thing, but they approve of those who practice them. Sinners always want to encourage others to sin. That's just the normal way. They want to drag people into their pattern of disobedience. And you know, we often say that misery loves company, but so does sinfulness. Sinfulness loves company also. It loves to encourage others to do the same thing. So Peter is reminding the believers to whom he's writing here not to allow their difficulties to seduce them into falling back into their old sins, but rather to make a clean break. Make a clean break with it. To forget about those old sins, because they will never bring any comfort. You know, and I say that because sometimes Christians, when difficulties come into their lives, are tempted to fall back. fall back into besetting sins, and from which they once derived pleasure. And if they can find maybe comfort or pleasure in that sin for a season, the author of Hebrews, speaking of Moses, wrote this, that by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a lot to give up. It maybe doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but if you were born in the royal family in England and you just decided to give it all up, I guess somebody did give it all up, but that's a big step to take. You relinquish a lot of privilege and prestige and esteem. But Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What a choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There would have been a great advantage for Moses to proclaim who he was, to simply integrate himself into the Egyptian culture and take on all of their ways, and part that would have meant the idolatry that they practiced that was so present. But instead, he chose to stand with the people of God. He decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand with the people of God. I'm going to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy just a passing pleasure of sin for a season. And when we go through tough times, if we're not grounded and focused in Christ, Satan will use those times to remind us of the pleasures of sin. And he will remind us and entice us to return to that sin for some measure of comfort. But that comfort's short-lived, as the author of Hebrews reminds us. It's only for a season. It's only for a short time. So Peter is reminding these believers to whom he's writing, they're suffering, they're going through a difficult time. They might have this temptation to want to go back to their old ways of living. He says, don't even consider returning to your old sinful ways. And that's what we looked at last week in our study. You remember in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me just reread those two verses for you to remind you. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He stopped practicing sin. He's no longer doing that. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but rather for the will of God. So Peter is saying that like Christ who suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves and have the same mind that Christ had, the same attitude that he had. And now we are to cease from sin. Not that we will be sinless. That's not going to happen in this lifetime. But we should make every effort to cease from sin and no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men. But now as new creatures, we're to live for the will of God. And the will of God is that we should live in holiness and that we should not live in sin. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, and 5, for this is the will of God. Anytime you read that in the Bible, it's good to pay attention. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, your holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in your own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so there, Paul is making it clear that we give up the way of the Gentiles, the sins of the Gentiles who don't know God, that we are to live in a different way. We are to live for the will of God, and the will of God is our sanctification. So when Peter exhorts us to live for the will of God, we know from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians here that the will of God is that we abstain from sin, that we turn away from lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, that we turn away from the lusts of men and turn instead to the will of God, our sanctification and our holiness. So we're to make it to the objective of our lives, to seek to live in a way that pleases God, away from sin and focused on living a holy life. And I just want to say right now that that's no small task. That is that That is a difficult task when you are living in a sinful world where everything the world throws at us has a sinful bent to us, where sin and opportunities to sin are all around us. So what can we do? Well, we can do a little of what Moses did. Moses refused all of the glories of Egypt. Why? To suffer with the people of God. Well, Paul gives us a solution, a way that we can take to protect our lives from the sinful effects of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, right down to chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 17 to 7, verse 1. We don't talk a lot about this, but maybe we should, because I think that often it gets us into big trouble as Christians. But look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. And then I'm going to go right down to chapter 7, verse 1. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now that's everything we've just said right up to this point. That the Lord is telling us, come out from among the world, the ways of the world. Be a separate people. Be a separate people. Don't touch that which is unclean. And then he says, if you do that, I will receive you. You will be able to draw near to me. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then he reminds us, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Not only of just the flesh, but of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Paul's clear. If we are to live a holy life, we need to come out from among sinners and be separate. This is what the Lord says. God shows us clearly in His Word here that in order to live a holy life where sin does not molest us and take over, we need to separate ourselves from sinners and be separate. Well, the question comes to mind, does that mean that I can't have anything to do with people who are not Christians? Well, no, because then you'd have to separate yourself from the world and you wouldn't be able to witness to non-believers. But the idea is this. It's that we should not make ourselves friends with the world. Instead, we should be separate. And that's why we have the church, the body of Christ, so that we can be separate from the world and part of the body of Christ. When I was studying the passage about Moses in Hebrews, that kind of struck a bell with me, because I realized that Moses could have associated himself with the culture of Egypt. He refused to do that, but rather he sided with the people of God. And as believers, that's an important part of our spiritual growth, that we should separate ourselves from the world. In other words, it doesn't mean we don't talk to them. We work with them, we talk with them, we witness to them, but we ought to separate ourselves, and the church ought to become our family. We've experienced that as believers. As we live in the body of Christ, the church becomes a place of protection for us. It protects us against the world. That's why it's so extremely unwise when people call themselves Christians, say, we don't need the church. I don't need the church. Well, you're leaving yourself vulnerable. You're among wolves, and you'll be easily destroyed. So the church becomes a place of protection against the sinfulness of the world. So we're to come out of the world. We're to come into the church, the body of Christ, and there we're to find shelter and security so that we can, as new creations, live for the will of God. So that's such an important lesson for us to learn and to understand, that we need the body of Christ in order to be able to live a holy life.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com. and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.